today. Good to see you out. Nice to have you in the room and online today for our online church. However you're joining us today, it's just wonderful to have you connected in this moment. Well, today, you're in for an absolute treat today. We've got Pastor Shane Willard with us today. And Shane is just a very, very good friend of our church. And what I love about Shane is just so versatile. He is so cool. He really is. He's so cool. He just clicks in. He just comes to add value to church. And he travels anywhere and everywhere, from mega churches to small churches, city churches, country churches. He's not concerned about the size of the congregation in that sense. He just comes to add value to the church. And I love that. I love the refreshing way that he opens up the scriptures. And I always walk away feeling so blessed when my friend Shane comes to preach. I'd like you to stand to your feet if you would please. Give him a big Impact Church welcome as he comes to the stage. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you, Shane.
Thank you, everybody. So good. You can be seated. If you're the type that likes following an actual Bible, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to get there in just a second. If not, we've created some slides that'll make it easy to follow along. A couple things just before we get started. For those of you who don't know me, this is all I do. I travel around and speak. I've had the amazing privilege of being mentored by a pastor who just happens to have his rabbi training as well. So my stuff sort of comes from that bent. Also have a master's degree in clinical psychology, so I am qualified to sort your head out. So careful what you say to me, man. I can see through all that stuff. On your way out today, you're going to see a small table with our resources on it. It's got USBs with audio and video. The reason we sell those is because two reasons. One, it resources you with world-class teaching. And secondly, it resources us to feed, clothe, shelter, educate mentally handicapped kids in China. We use our profit from that to take care of the poor, the afflicted in China, Cape Town. We also do some other things. I don't sit here and announce everything we do, but it's all for missions out there. So since the last time I was here, there's three or four brand new ones. I finally finished my whole series on the book of Revelation. It's out there. I just got too embarrassed for words for what I was seeing Pentecostals put on the internet about that word, about that book. I couldn't stand it. So we preached through it. Also, church leaders asked me to handle the sex and sexuality topic. And so I did, this is going to sound like I'm making a joke. My master's degree is actually in sex. Okay. So I'm a theoretical expert, right? Now, in practice, pretty much crap. But in theory, no one's better. So I did an 11-part, excuse me. I did an 11-part series on that out there it'll just cover everything imaginable. Somebody picked it up and said, how do you talk for 11 sessions on this? I'm like, well, it's not a technique manual, right? That would be 4 minutes long. It's actually more profound questions to ask around that topic. And so you could pick that up. Also, I just finished, Pastor Wayne Alcorn graciously had me do a 6-hour short course on how to approach the Bible in a more meaningful way. And they filmed it for me and he interviewed me and all, it came out so good. They really graciously gave me the raw footage. And so we were able to put that together. Anyway, there's all kinds of stuff out there. Here's the only thing, right? If you don't want anything, God bless you. I'll see you next time I'm through, okay? If you do want something, if you could do so in the first 10 minutes. You can ask Tony. I'm a friendly guy. I'm not a precious guy. I'm not a high-maintenance guy. I'm actually a relational guy. I would be happy to stand around and talk to folks. But today, I've got to be at the airport by 11:50 because there's a combined churches region meeting in Airlie Beach, Cannonvale, Proserpine. All the churches of that whole area are getting together in one place, and I'm the speaker for it. And there's one flight. Okay, and so I've got to make that flight. So if you'd be so kind to do that for us, that'd be awesome. It's just putting something in our hands that helps us feed, clothe, shelter, educate people, and put something in your hands that will change the way you look at God in Scripture. All right, so I want to start with an encouragement today, and then we're going to get to the Scriptures. Because when we get to the Scripture, we want Jesus to get bigger, the cross to work better, the resurrection to be central, and Scriptures to get bigger, not smaller. Anytime you open the Bible, you got to ask what happened, and more importantly, what's happening in me right now because of what happened. To spare you all the details, I was recently listening to an interview with a guy with a PhD in social anthropology. And I don't know whether he was religious or not. He certainly did not make an issue of it. And what he did is he went back through the last 8 pandemics of the world. So the last 8 pandemics of the world, he went through each and every one. Smallpox in 251, 341, the Justinian Plague. 336 was when the volcano exploded over Iceland and no one knew where Iceland was. And the whole sky went dark over Europe for 2 years. These kind of things, bubonic plague in the 1300s. And he said anytime there is a pandemic, a global effective thing, there's the rise of 4 voices. The voice of the religious zealot that thinks God's angry, the voice of the conspiracy theorist, the voice of the anti-government people, and then the voice of the common good. He said, and then once the pandemic start waning, once you start using words like post-COVID, things like this, he said it just follows the same pattern in every single one. And unless this is the exception, this is going to be the pattern. He said, what you see first is you see a 3-year rush back to being regrounded in spirituality. A three-year rush. People who haven't been to church in 20 years, synagogue, mosque, whatever, they're going to be rushing back, asking questions to reform and reground themselves in the faith that they remember. Which means we have, from January 2023 to January 2026, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity where people are going to be coming in here from all over the place wanting to reground themselves in the faith of their childhood, which means we have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to recapture the beauty of certain words that have lost their beauty. Words like Christian, words like Pentecostal, words like this that have been hijacked by 2% of lunatics, okay? And it's our turn to take those words back. Christians are supposed to be known distinctively for being people of love in their world. Jesus said, people will know you're my disciples by your health position? No. Vax position? No. By your position on climate change? No. By your complex position on sexuality? Uh-uh. By your political stance? No. By whether you're Republican, Democrat, Labor, or Liberal? Uh-uh. People will know you're my disciples by your love. Yeah. Just because you're a Christian does not qualify you to speak to climate. Okay? Christians aren't climate experts, and when they try to be, it's frankly embarrassing. Are we together on this? Seriously, tell me I'm like, right? You're not a climate expert. You just want it to rain when it's dry. You want it to stop when it's wet. That's what we are. Christians aren't health experts. Just because you're a Christian doesn't qualify you to speak to health. You're not a health expert, right? I'm a Christian. No. Let me prove it to you. If you had eye surgery tomorrow, would you rather your eye surgeon had went to medical school or Bible school? You're welcome. Christians aren't health experts. Christians aren't sex experts. If you can't tell me how sex develops in a person, you probably shouldn't be spouting off of the mouth about it. Christians aren't political experts. They're not health experts, political experts, sex experts, climate experts, or Bible experts. That's obvious. You should see what if you pulled up your social media feed right now, how many seconds would it take before you're embarrassed by something a Christian says about the Bible? Less than 60 seconds. We got to take, listen, they will know you're my disciples by your love for each other. Christians are supposed to be known in their world for doing nothing but good things. As Paul said in Titus 3:8-9, followers of Christ should devote themselves to doing good in their community and spend no energy on controversies or quarrels about the law because they're unprofitable and useless. Right. Now, we need some language for what it means to be loving. Because words don't matter. How we picture words working matters. There's a way to say true things that create untrue imaginations of how they work. I'll give you an example. My Sunday school teacher, when I was 7, told me that I would stand in front of Jesus one day and he would judge me. Right? Well, that's true, except for the imagination she created. I said, what's that? She said, he's going to put your whole life on a giant screen for everybody to look at. Which leads to all kinds of questions like, how mentally unhinged do you have to be to say yes to a relationship to someone who tells you beforehand they're going to shame you in front of everybody? That's one. Two, how boring can you make heaven? Heaven sitting around watching people's lives? That would be frankly terrible. My life's not that interesting now. Imagine watching the lives of 7-year-olds plus. 13.7 billion people have lived and died with an average lifespan of 50 years. That means the first 650 billion years of eternity is watching people's lives. That would be terrible. Strap in, everybody. Next up, Methuselah. Come on. Come on. See, the problem is that the word judge in Hebrew is defender. Someone anointed by God to set you free. And you knew that already. There's a whole book called the Book of Judges. They're not court officials. They're people anointed by God to set you free. So when I say you'll face Jesus and he'll judge you, what that means is you'll finally be in the presence of the one fully and finally anointed by God to set you free. That's a beautiful story. So if I say we need to be more loving, no one's going to go, no. The problem is there's a lot of people I know that I don't want them loving me. Because what they think love is bad. 1 John chapter 3 is in the middle of a book called 1 John. Let me summarize the whole book up to that point and then we'll read the point, okay? Everything you saw in Jesus Christ was true since before the foundation of the world. Jesus did not inaugurate a new reality about God. He simply showed you what God was always like from the beginning. Because God was like Jesus, exactly like Jesus. God had always been like Jesus. We did not know that, but now we do. And when God goes about forgiving sins, he doesn't just forgive the sins of a small tribe in one part of the world. He forgives the sins of everybody, everywhere. It is on offer for anyone that wants in on what God wants to do. Then he ends all of his theology stuff, and he says basically this. What difference does it make if you're the rightest church in Brisbane, if you're not known for being the kindest group of people in Brisbane? What difference does it make if you have visions of 14 levels of spiritual mystery, if all that knowledge about God doesn't lead you to being a more loving person to your world? So what, to quote Paul in another book, so what if you speak in tongues of men and angels and understand 17 layers of heaven? What difference does that make if all that knowledge about God doesn't motivate you to being a kinder, more loving person? It's in that context that we read this. So I can... Ha! It's like I'm Obi-Wan Kenobi up here. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death to life. Because our health priorities are honored. Nope. Because our political stance is pronounced loudly. Uh-uh. Because we get all of our doctrines straight. Nope. Because we understand end times. Nope. Because we've become amateur predictors of doom and everybody knows. No. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. I want us to take 5 seconds and meditate upon this. Is there any place we've been guilty of making the main thing not the main thing? Have we made tangential distractions the main thing? And now the world starts to think Christians are about the tangential distraction instead of love for our world. John is trying to write this ship. Now, some couple of observations about this. One, evidently when you love, you're experiencing some version of eternal life now. And when you hate, you're experiencing some version of death, darkness, and decrease now. See, for us, eternal life starts after you die. So you die and then eternal life. Not to them. To them, they did not think eternal life started after you died. Eternal life was true now, and when you died, it just continued on. Or death was true now, and when you died, that just continued on. See, for us, life and death are static images. You live or you die. Not to them. In first century culture, life and death were dynamic dimensions you moved in and out of. This is why Jesus never invited someone to go to heaven when they die. I know. Shocking, right? The thing that became our main message, Jesus never mentioned. Jesus never, ever once said, listen, I want you to pray a magic prayer to accept me in your heart so that when you die, you can know you go somewhere better. That was not Jesus's invitation. Jesus's invitation was, have heaven so established in you now that when you do walk into heaven, you don't get whiplash. That was Jesus's thing. See, for us, life and death were static images. You live or die. In their world, it's dynamic dimensions you move in and out of, and it's tied to a choice. Choose life. Life or death. Choose life. Obviously not literal life. This is like choose God's ways, not God's ways. Choose life, not death. Choose light, not dark. See, for us, the question is almost always how to have life after death. But for John, the question he's dealing with is how to have life before death. How to live here, now, today, in this world, right? Like, and the word he uses is metabobakamen. If you're on the basis of death, in other words, your life is going into disrepair, and you want to know you've been moved to the basis of life, your first choice, it's not your only choice, but your first choice is to choose to be a person of love. Now, what does that mean? Well, for what John says, one entry point into life is to commit to loving each other. And here's the example he's going to use. So I'm going to explain it, then we'll read it. He says, central to Christianity, or the way Christianity is simply the way Jesus saw the world and following it. So the way Jesus saw the world, the way Jesus saw God, and here's really important, the way Jesus applied Scripture. Christianity is not about being right about one verse you found. Christianity is about being right about how Jesus applied those Scriptures, right? That was the whole movement. And so central to seeing the world the way Jesus saw the world is all of life is a gift. And I mean big things are a gift. And that changes how you see the world. If you earned and deserved the life you have, you can see the world a certain way. But if all of life's a gift, you got to see the world a certain way through that. Like, and I mean some big things, like life is free. None of us deserve to be here. None of us introduced our parents. None of us gave them amorous feelings for each other. None of us deserve to be here. And because of where I am, I'll say it this way. None of us deserve where we're born. We woke up today in Australia, one of the top five greatest nations on the earth, a nation with motor cars, paved roads, stores that prepackage food for us, clean water in our taps, machines that do washing, other machines that do drying, world-class health care right down the road, and it's largely free or at least affordable. No one in this room is scared of going bankrupt if you get sick in Australia. Why? Because this is Australia. When I hear Australians complain about Australia, let me be blunt. Where are you going to go? Option B will suck worse. Like, I don't know what in the world people do. I think God just shuts off all complaints about Australia. Imagine complaining to God about living here. Are you serious? Life's free. Breath's free. Like, everybody take a deep breath. I am free. But every single person in this room takes it for granted, unless you're an asthmatic. Or, like, if you get acute asthma attacks, you don't. Or if you have pneumonia, which, let me be clear, if you're here today with pneumonia, go home, okay? Emphysema or some sort of like lung disorder, like cystic fibrosis or something like that. Like if you, in general, normal breathing people just breathe. We don't really think about our breath. We just, unless it's taken from us. And when that breath is taken from us, the value of the gift is only really realized when the gift is threatened from you. Right? If you've ever had this happen, I had it happen once. I choked once. It's only happened to me once. I was meeting someone for the first time at in Chermside. This was probably 17 years ago, maybe even more. I'll just say I needed to make a good first impression. Okay? I was trying to make a good first impression and I failed, right? Because I chewed a piece of calamari. And one of it went down my esophagus. The other part of it went into my windpipe. And it totally shut my wind off. I mean, I'm talking totally shut my breath completely off. Well, at that moment, everything I thought was important was not important. Money, not important. I'd have wrote a check for everything I owned for one more breath at that moment, right? My impression wasn't important. Frothing was coming. Noises was coming out my mouth like you can't believe, right? I was not making a good first impression. She didn't call back, I'll tell you that, right? Right? Like, my first impression didn't matter. Money didn't matter. Everything, how I looked, didn't matter. And things, be careful saying, I would never do something, or I would never be okay with something. I'll never be okay with something. Be careful. Yeah, let your breath get taken away. You're suddenly okay with lots of stuff that you never think you'd be okay with. Like a Thai man I've never met sticking his fingers in my mouth, right? I'm normally not okay with that. Seriously, a man sticking his fingers in my mouth, I'm normally not okay with that. But that day I loved it. Man, it was amazing. This little Thai guy come out of the kitchen because they screamed, he's choking. This little guy come out, he come running out. He put me in a reverse headlock, took his fingers and shoved it down my mouth. And I loved it. I was like, oh, yeah, get you some of that, right? Why? He was restoring my breath. I'm normally not okay with that, but that day, bring it on, man, right? Breath is free. Hey, forgiveness is free. Like, hey, none of us, is this our story? God wasn't going to forgive me. And then I prayed the right prayer at the right moment, at the right time, in the right posture. And God was like, you know what? I wasn't going to forgive you, but now I will. No. Resurrection's free. Resurrection is not something to believe in. It's something, it's a way to fundamentally see the whole world. Resurrection's happening everywhere right now in every single one of us. Like, just, it's on your skin. Your skin's 28 days old. 28 days ago, that skin did not exist. And you know that. You know that. You know that intuitively. This is why in the winter, you have dandruff on your pillowcase. You don't panic. You don't go, hold on! I'm losing skin at an alarming rate. At this rate, I'll be dead in 28 days. No. Why? Because resurrection isn't something that happened once. It's a fundamental way the world works. Death gets a word, but it never gets the last word. Death leads to new life. And since all of this is free, well, then certain things don't belong in the light. Like, if you earned your life and your life is all of your own making, well, then greed belongs. Hoarding belongs. Certain people's lives are worth more than other people's lives. That belongs. But not if life's a gift. To use hyperbole, like, murder doesn't belong. Murder is saying your gift of life is less valuable than my gift of life. Well, that doesn't belong. Greed doesn't belong. Hoarding doesn't belong. Complaining doesn't belong. If all of life's a gift and you complain about your life, that's tacky, actually. Imagine at Christmas, if you give someone a Christmas gift and they go, really? Is that your best effort, right? If somebody did that, is the problem with the gift giver or the gift receiver? It's the gift receiver. Which leads me to this question. How many of us have complained about God's gift of life to God? God gave us life and breath and forgiveness and resurrection, and He let all of us live in Australia. And like, are you serious? And there's nothing compelling about complaining about the gift. Think about the people who inspire you the least. They're the people who are negative about their life. You look at their life and it's like, well, your life's pretty good. And they complain. Like, I'll give you an example. Like, over 20 years ago, I was a single adults pastor at a massive church. I loved it. On Monday night we met. The last day I was there, we had 270 single adults on a Monday night. I loved it. I loved it. Except for the fact that single adults are notorious for wanting what they don't have and obsessively focusing on the one thing they don't have, namely a spouse. So half my week was spent listening to this. Shane, we want to be married. We just want to be married. Shane, we want to be married. Shane, pray for us to be married. Shane, we desperately want to be married. Shane, would you pray for us to be married? Shane, we want to be married. I just want to be married. I want to be married. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. Like, look, follow my logic here, okay? If you're having trouble with the stress of being single, you don't have a prayer on earth coping with the stress. Here, look, a single person's prayer tickles me. It goes something like this. Dear blonde hair, blue eyed, English speaking Jesus, Shane here. I'm 27, I'm able-bodied, and I'm single. Let me tell you about my life, Lord. I get to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't have to run it by anybody to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And most importantly, Lord Jesus, no one on earth is spending my money other than me. But despite all these things that I know sounds awesome, I'm still stressed. So I'm asking you, Lord, would you entrust me with one of your beloved daughters in order to make my life harder? The trouble with that is that my other job at the church was I was the church psychotherapist. Because that my master's degree is in clinical psychology, emphasis in marriage and sex. And so I did, and 90% of church counseling is what kind of counseling? Marriage counseling. So half my week was, Shane, I want to be married. I want to be married. I want to be married. Shane, I want to be married. Shane, I just want to be married. The other half of my week was, Shane, I want to be single. I want to be single. Shane, the married people wanted to be single. The single people wanted to be married. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. I can hook y'all up. I don't know what to do. No one was wanting to bloom in the field God planted them in. Right? Look, if you're married, be the best married people in the room. What other hope do you have? Pray for a comet to come to earth to bring you sweet relief. Seriously. And if you're a single person, be the best single person in the room. Look, if I could talk to the single adults for a second, and you married people at the end of this, better say amen. The most compelling single adults are not the ones believing for a spouse. That looks desperate. The most compelling single adults are the ones waking up every day saying yes to the infinite possibilities God has for them, realizing everything they need to flourish is in their field right now. Now, one day they might wake up and realize someone else is doing it with them, but that's the most compelling person in the room. Single adults who just obsess about being married, that's not... Look, let me just give you a couple pieces of advice if you're a single adult. And again, married people better say amen. Number one, you don't need to find the one. That's just dumb. You need to become the one that the one you're looking for is looking for. That's first. Second, put your list away. Seriously, nothing objectifies a person like making a list about them, right? Even if things start going well, you imagine on a date and things are going well and you're like, I just want you to know, you tick all the boxes on my list. Come on. And have you seen these lists? Look, a guy showed me this. He asked me to pray for him. He was believing God for a wife, and he said, I made a list. I suddenly see it. This woman does not exist. She was blonde for the sake of appropriateness, curvy. She was intelligent, passionate, smart, successful. She had money, and she was emotionally low maintenance. All in one power pack package. I said, mate, right? Tells you where you lived. I said, mate, this girl's a 10. He said, of course she's a 10, Pastor Shane. When you believe God for a 10. He's the God of more than enough. He's the God of the possible. When you believe God for a 10. I'm like, yeah, but bro, you're a 4. Like, on your best day, you're a 4. Girls like this don't marry people like you. Girls like this marry brain surgeons. The last thing you need is for God to bring this woman into your life. She wouldn't give you the time of day. What you need to do is become a 7 yourself, lower your standards 30%, and something might happen. Right? Last, single adults, listen to me, I'm telling you. Never, ever, 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 ever ask someone to change while you're dating. Dating is someone's sincerest attempt to impress you. If their sincerest attempt to impress you fails to impress you, leave. Here's what you do when you're dating. Pick the thing about them that annoys you the most. Multiply it by 5. Add some occasional horrendous smells, and you've got marriage. If you still love them, you probably found the one. And all the married people said, amen. Yep. The idea is that if all of life is a gift, then complaining about the gift of life doesn't belong. The question John asks is this. Since we receive what we don't deserve, we should treat others the same. The question we have to wrestle with is, are we loving? The question of then is what is love? Well, love is a function where we treat people as they are worth and never as they deserve. Remember they asked Jesus, what's the love of God like? He said, look at flowers and birds. They do nothing to deserve it, but God feeds them and clothes them because they're worth it. For Jesus, love is a function by which we intentionally treat people as they are worth and never as they deserve. The question is, are we loving? And are we known for our love in the world? Are Christians known for their world or their political stances, their health stances, their climate stances? We're scapegoating things that we have nothing to do with and ignoring the thing right in front of us. Are we loving? Now watch what he says. This is the very next verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Pretty simple. You got what you didn't deserve. Can we treat others not as they deserve, but as they're worth? And then he puts more language around it. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Let us not love with words or speech, but actions. In other words, if it's within your power to meet a need, and you know there's a need, and it's well within your power to meet the need, and you purposely ignore it, and you think God's in you, how? Now, I love what he does here. And I love what Jesus does. Jesus and John, in this case, never ever let people scapegoat big needs that they can't fix at the expense of what's right in front of them. And we do that all the time. We rant on the internet about big problems that we can't fix at all, and we ignore the need right in front of us that's well within our power to fix because our conscience feels better because I stood up for Jesus on the internet. These are those memes. Share this on your wall if you're not ashamed of Jesus, right? Lifting Jesus' name up is a function of demonstration, not announcement. Come on. That's cheap, nonsensical bullcrap. Right. Seriously. Yeah. Seriously. Like, look, let me be clear. I want the war in Ukraine to end. Okay? I also know it ain't up to me. And so for me to rant on the internet and ignore the need right in front of me really misses the point. Now, this sentence doesn't read well. If anyone has material possessions, in other words, if it's within your power to meet the need, I love that. God is not burdening any of us with needs that we don't have the ability to meet. If we don't have the ability to meet the need, you're free to ignore that need. But there's so many. If we have the ability to meet a need and we don't, how can God be in that? Now, that sentence doesn't read real well, and don't feel bad. There's been rooms of language experts that don't really can't come to a consensus on how to translate it. So here are four translations of that sentence. The NIV says, have no pity on them. I see it. I know I could do something. No pity. The NLT says, show no mercy to them. The ISV says, withhold compassion from them. The ASV says, shut up compassion toward them. I see it. I know I could do something. No compassion, no mercy, no pity, which should lead us all to go, what does it actually say? Like, language experts are translated. My personal favorite is the King James Version. They just nail it here. Shutteth up thou bowels on them. I love that. Isn't it great? Isn't it amazing how the English language has changed, you know? In the 1600s, it was a good thing to open your bowel on somebody. It was a metaphor for being generous, right, or charitable. It doesn't mean that today. I'd like to go on record that I don't want any of you opening your bowel in my general direction. But I can tell you, in this case, the King James Version nails it word for word. Shutteth up thou bowels on them. The reason is that in the first century, the center of your life was not your heart. So we say, I love you with all my heart, or I felt that in my heart, or man, I put my whole heart into something. They would never have said that in the first century. Never, never. You would never, like if you were dating someone in the first century and you loved them, and you said, I love you with all my heart, you're breaking up, right? Because it's like, you're a creep. That's creepy, right? The beating thing in your chest. The center of your life in the first century was your bowel, the lower part of your stomach. The reason is babies come out of here. And so they were like, oh, that's where life grows. Life is in the bowel. So if you're dating someone in the first century, you would never say, I love you with my heart. You would go, sweetie. I just want you to know, I just love you with all my bowel. Well, if you said that, she'd be like, oh, you move my bowels too. The original language, the Greek, like, you know, the original Bible language, it says, kleise ta shplakna. Kleise, close, ta, the, shplakna. Shplakna. In other words, he's saying, get off your butt and open your bowel. Now, we wouldn't say it. You could see why the NIV's like, doesn't mean that now. But we would say, don't close your heart off. Or don't close your inner part. Don't close your life source. Right? John's saying, if you see a need, here's what love is. Love is people who are intentionally, when they see a need and they know they can meet the need, they open their shplaknas. They don't close their shplaknas. In other words, what is a community of Christ supposed to be known for? A group of people with wide open shplaknas. Like John's key to entering life is to open your shplakna. You know, nothing is worse today than 100 years ago. Nothing, except pollution and divorce rates. But divorce rates are worse because we're living longer. In Jesus' day, they died at 32. So till death do us part was more doable. Now you have to live with them to 84. Right? It's kind of like saying there's more skin cancer. Of course there is. We're living to 84. Our skin has time to do jacked up stuff. So, but really, you don't have to think too hard about this. Like, nothing is worse today than 100 years ago. You know, it just would have been an awful time to be alive. No antibiotics, medicine, just, oh, man, goodness me. Couldn't even imagine it. Yet, supposedly, anxiety and depression are at an all-time high. So how do we live in the richest society ever created? By far, according to Forbes magazine, the person turning 19 years old today has more money in the bank at 19 than the previous four generations before it combined had at 19. How are we still anxious? Well, I think, and look, I want to be clear about this. I take mental health seriously. If you're struggling with depression or anxiety, please seek professional help, okay? Yeah. But a lot of it is just being so, like a lady told me the other day, my daughter struggles with anxiety bad. Can you help me? And I said, well, tell me about what her life looks like. What's her normal day look like? And she said, well, she sits around watching TikTok 4 and 5 hours a day. I'm like, well, no kidding. No wonder she's anxious. You can't watch 5 hours of TikTok a day and not have anxiety. Yeah. It's impossible. You're literally, your IQ's dropping a point a year because you're so intro, just ego inside what I, instead of waking up every day looking for needs that we know we can make a difference in our world and then opening our splatters all over that need, that's the key to life. Yeah. It's the key to life. Now, what do we do with this message today? Great sermons aren't meant to be agreed with, nor disagreed with. They're meant to be wrestled with for application. I have a couple of thoughts here. Do you experience God yet leave the same? Like I'm trying, but nothing's changing. And it might not be that you're a bad person. Probably isn't that. It might be that you're experiencing God with a closed shplakna instead of an open one. Or do you relate to someone who's hard to love? You know that one you wish God would just go ahead and take them to heaven? That one? Yeah. Maybe we close off instead of... But the most obvious application for today is simply this. Do you see a need and you know you can meet it? So I want to walk us through that, but I want to lead us in a prayer. And only if you're serious, I want you to pray this prayer. And I'm going to tell you what the prayer is before, so that way I'm not manipulating you. First prayer, Lord Jesus, may no one ever reject you because of how I presented you. Yeah. If you're okay praying that prayer, I want you to pray that underneath your breath. Lord Jesus, may no one ever reject you because of how I presented you. Second question, Holy Spirit, would you speak to my heart about a need that is well within my power to meet the need? Please don't burden me with needs I can't meet. Speak to my heart about a need, and I know I can meet it. Would you look this way? Is there a need and you know it's within your power to meet the need? Oh, hello. That's how you know the sermon's over. When they walk up behind you like that. It sneaked up on me a little bit. I'm a little bit of a redneck. Within the sound of my voice, it is statistically improbable that there's not one of you that could give $100,000. Let me finish. And you wouldn't even feel it. Your net worth would go from 9.2 million to 9.1. I think you'll be fine. What are you going to do with it, man? You going to be the richest guy in the graveyard? Come on, bro. Open your splachna, man. Say, Shane, seriously, I don't have any. I got like $4. Seriously, $4. Okay, then listen to me. If you only have $4, then you are not the financial answer to anything. You probably need a job, right? But let's take money and set it to the side. Here's the one thing we all have the same amount of. Time. This is a great church. And you got a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, a three-year window, where people are going to be rushing back in here. We better have teams ready before they get here. You don't want to respond in the middle of it. You want to be proactive. Somebody greeted me on the door today. You mean to tell me they can't use a few more friendly people to say nice things to folks and help them find their way in, and particularly guests that don't know where the bathroom is? Research shows that the first question a woman asks when she walks in a room for the first time is, where is the toilet? It's an internal question. And we set them at ease by letting them know where they can pee, right? You mean to tell me that there's not a few people in here that could show up 30 minutes early? What's our excuse there? I can't show up 30 minutes early and be nice. Are you kidding? Open your supply. I'm going to pray to God to give me more when I'm not using what's well within my field now. Why would he ever do that? Music. Maybe you're very gifted. And let me be careful. If you're not sure if you're good, get it checked out first by somebody not named Mom. Can't give a couple hours a week to help people cancel the white noise of chaos? Enter into what God's always been up to. I don't know who's looking after children today, but I do know I love them. This meeting is better without kids in it. No kidding. Half the service is it. Shut up. Be quiet. Right? And I should never speak to children. I'd be the worst children's pastor. Imagine me talking to kids. Hi, boys and girls. We're going to talk about splatness. Pull each other's fingers. No! They need age-appropriate education. You mean to tell me you can't spend a couple hours a week being kind to kids? Come on, man. Open your splachna. Say, Shane, seriously, I hate them. Okay, well, you're probably not our children's person. But there's a youth ministry here. Let me tell you about the next generation. In 25 years, they'll be running the joint. We'll be complaining about this next generation. You have no right to complain about where the next generation takes things if we're not going to be part of molding the values when they're moldable. Come on, man. Open your splachna. You say, Shane, seriously, I'm a jerk. No, you don't know me. I'm a jerk. No. Okay, a couple thoughts on that. Stop being a jerk. That's one. Two, if what you mean by jerk is you're introverted, which is probably what you mean. I just can't stand being around a lot of people. That's okay. You could always be a sound guy. There's a wall separating you from the whole room. Seriously. You turn knobs, make it sound, it's great, right? There's always a need that is well within our power to meet the need. So here's our altar call for today. Here's our response. I want everybody to get your phone out. Everybody get your phone out? All right? Everybody has one. And I just always tell myself as a speaker that you're taking notes instead of looking at Facebook while I'm talking. That's good. So everybody's got a phone, and I want you to open the text app. So whatever app you use to text, I want you to open that text app. And this is our response. If you want to say, and this is what you're saying, I'm willing to explore with somebody where I fit. Here's what's going to happen when you text this. Somebody from the leadership here is going to contact you and explore with you where you fit, what you like, what you're good at, and what your what time availability you have, and we're going to find a place that you can win. So here's what we're going to do next. If you could bring that. Yep. If you just text Splechna to 0432-682-755. Or you could text, I'm in, or whatever the case may be. Here's all that's going to happen. Somebody from the team is going to contact you and just explore with you what you like, what you're good at, how we can help you win, and you help the church win. So I want you, that's our response time. Let's take a quiet moment here. And Lord Jesus, is there a need that's well within my power to meet it? When you text this, you're just saying, I'm willing to explore where I might be able to do that. So I want you to send that text now. And somebody this week will be contacting you. Lord Jesus, may no one ever reject you because of how we presented you. May we be a people of love and known solely for that. May we never put our faith in anything else but the love of Christ and be moved by that to be loving to our world. Would you honor us today as we take a step of faith to meet needs that we know we can meet? Thanks so much for letting me be a part of your world today. I hope Jesus got bigger, the cross worked better, the resurrection is central, and scriptures got bigger, not smaller. May we be people who don't just want to go to heaven when we die, but committed to bringing heaven to every place we see hell here. And so may the world, when they see Impact Church, go, I don't know about all the doctrine and all this, but I know those are people with wide open Splechnas. Grace and peace, everybody.
Come on, church, just stand to your feet. What a great word. Good deal. Good deal. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice. Let's close with this old classic this morning. Lift your hands. Have a God moment as we finish this morning. I figured if you're going to visit the resource table, do so very quickly this morning before you go to hospitality. Cafe's open. Why don't you take a few moments to grab a coffee, sit down with some friends, enjoy some good conversation, make some new friends today. Our food outlet's also open if you need to avail yourself of that. Have an amazing week. Thank you very, very much for being with us today. God bless. Thank you.